That was just kind of a bit of some background. And again, you can access that video through Right Now Media and other videos like that. But it was the journey through the book of Daniel is an exciting journey. And there are going to be many topics that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the sovereignty of God. We're going to look at the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the immanence of God. We're going to also look at faith, faithfulness, purity, perseverance. We're going to look at peace. And, yeah, we are going to look at some prophecy. Okay? At its core, Daniel is a book of hope that instructs us how to live godly lives in an ungodly world. Okay, you don't have to stretch things to look at the world around us and say there's a lot of bad stuff in our world. And God is always encouraging us to be light, to be who we're supposed to be, to live right in this world for a couple of aspects. One, to honor Him. Two, because it's good for us, obviously, as we're walking in God's will, but also to shed a light onto those that don't know the Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at. So the main setting is Babylon. Today's going to be kind of a little bit of an intro, but we're also going to kind of expound on chapter one. Let me tell you a little bit about Babylon, because that's the main setting. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. Okay, that's actually the city of Babylon was about 50 so miles south of where Baghdad is today. Okay, also at the beginning of the 7th century BC, a Chaldean leader named Nabopolassar, he conquered Assyria, which Assyria kind of was oppressing or had rule over Babylon for about a century. He was a violent and cruel leader. He was actually the father of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and Nabopolassar were kind of co-regents. It was very, very common in that part of the world back then to have co-regents I don't want to call them co-kings, but kind of, where one king would be, and it was usually a father and a son, one king would be at the palace governing, while the other king would be out fighting battles, acquiring more land, okay? Nebuchadnezzar was most likely the one that was kind of at the palace, and his father, Nabopolassar, was the one that was probably going out and conquering. In fact, he was considered a very, very cruel and violent leader. Some believe that he was the one who, in 2 Kings 25, when he conquered Jerusalem, got King Zedekiah, tied him up, killed his sons in front of him, and then put out his eyes, so the last thing he saw was his sons being killed. That's the cruelty of this regime, okay? Some people think it might have been Nebuchadnezzar ordering it. Some people think it was his father, Nabopolassar. But Babylon, either way, there was some evil going on. Now, Nebuchadnezzar went on to become the greatest ruler in Babylon's history. Let me take a step back. In Genesis, we have the Tower of Babel incident, and with Nimrod. That would have been more of the city of Babel, which would be called Babylon later on. We're talking about later. We're talking about this time when during the exile, the empire. And it wasn't just an empire. Babylon was the empire. Nothing has kind of matched it ever since. Okay, it was massive. The city alone was about 300 square miles. To kind of put that in perspective, how many of you have ever been to New York City? It's about the size of New York City, which is our biggest city in our country. How many of you have been to the city of Pittsburgh? Okay, so Babylon, about 300 square miles. City of Pittsburgh, about 50 or 60. That's the size difference. So we're talking about a massive, massive city. Not only was it about the size of New York, but it was surrounded by an immense wall. The wall was about 85 feet thick and about 300 feet high. So 300 feet high is about the size of a 10-story building. Okay? It was massive. And every 65 feet, there would have been a watchtower that was even higher. So this is a massive, massive city. They thought it was unconquerable. And we're going to see in Daniel that that's not true because God has other plans, okay? But it was so big that the Euphrates River ran right through it. The streets, some of you would love this, the streets were about 65 feet wide. The streets in the city. This was a massive, massive city. It was also the home of one of the great wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was massive. This is the main setting for the book of Daniel. Okay, its book, like we saw in the video, the outline of the book is pretty simple. The first six chapters are primarily, I'm going to use that word, primarily Daniel, his friends, and their character. Okay, it's written more in historic literature type language. The second three, or the second half, the last six chapters, they're written more in prophetic literature. They deal primarily with Daniel's visions and prophecy. I say that because there's history and prophecy in both, but first half leans more toward character of Daniel and his friends. The second half more toward the prophecy, okay? And so let's, with that said, let's dig in. We'll give a little bit of insight into some of the history each week, because some of us, I don't know about you, but I love when digging into the history. So we'll do a little bit more of that. How many of you like when we do that, when we dig into the history? Okay, some of you hate it, and that's okay. We won't belabor it, but I don't want to use just one sermon about all the history. So we'll kind of unpack it as we go. But let's take a look at Daniel, beginning in chapter 1. Daniel is one of the most well-known Old Testament books among Christians. Okay, if you say to somebody, hey, which do you know better? Do you know better Habakkuk or Daniel? Most Christians will say, Habakkuk, is that even in the Bible? We know Daniel, okay? And this is one of those stories at the beginning here that's amazing. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, who was the last king of Judah, by the way, okay? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. The book of Daniel is filled with amazing and shocking events, and we run into one immediately, right in the opening verses, okay? What stands out to you immediately in this passage? Is there something that grabs a hold of you? Because when I read through this, I look at this, and something grabs me right away. Anybody? How about the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hands? The Lord did it. Okay, so this wasn't, Nebuchadnezzar was so powerful and so great that he conquered Jerusalem in his own might, in his own power. This specifically says that the Lord either allowed it, or actually there's more of an active role here. God actually gave Jerusalem into the hand of this foreign nation. Now, that's staggering in most people's point of view, because a lot of churches today will preach kind of this erroneous doctrine of, as long as you know Jesus, your life is going to be smooth sailing. How many of you have experienced that's not really true? Okay. But we ask the question, okay, why? What caused this to happen? Why would God give his people over to the enemy here? Now, people who don't take the time to kind of dig into God's word and they just kind of glance at it and they want to throw criticisms against God for being unfair or whatever the case may be, they miss some important information. For hundreds of years, God had been sending prophets to his people, to their leaders, telling them, saying, if you follow me, if you walk with me, I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to protect you. Pretty simple. But he also kind of gave the other side of that coin, and he said, if you walk away from me, then you're walking away from my protection. And I'm going to use other nations to discipline you to bring you back. Okay, we do the same thing with our kids, right? Hey, clean your room. If you clean your room, guess what? We're going to go out and we're going to go to Eaton Park and we're going to get I love the smiley cookies. Every time I go there, we went there yesterday, we took our little neighbor boy over there yesterday, and the only reason I took him, because I wanted smiley cookies. And that's not true. You know, my wife loves them, I love them. But you know, hey, if you clean your room, we're going to take you for some smiley cookies. We're going to take you to Eaton Park, okay? If you don't, well, no. Sorry. It's not going to happen. So we do the same thing when we raise our children. We try to guide and protect. And that's what God has done. The people and their rulers kept walking away from the Lord time and time again since the garden. And around 100 years before this event in Daniel, we have King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one of the good kings, but is any human other than Christ perfect? No. King Hezekiah made a huge mistake that God told him not to do. He got really, really prideful. And he invited some emissaries from, of all places, Babylon, to see everything, to see the inside of the walls of the Jerusalem, to see all the gold that they had, to see the temple, to see the people, to see the defenses. I mean, think about if we said to North Korea, hey, send all your emissaries over there. We're going to give you the schematics to all of our defenses, and we're going to show you where all the money is and all of our places of worship and all that stuff. Just come and check it out. We wouldn't do that. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. He got so puffed up. He's like, I want to show people how great we are, how great I am. And he did that. And that was about 100 years before this event. And after he did that, in Isaiah 39, Isaiah tells him what's going to happen. He says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are, remember, this is in response to what Hezekiah just did. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, who you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. 100 years later, that's exactly what happened. So God beforehand warned Hezekiah, keep walking the way you're supposed to be walking. Don't do this. Hezekiah does this, and then God says, okay, this is what's going to happen now. And 100 years later, we had the fulfillment of that prophecy. Okay? Now, prophecy, you'll notice at the end there, they were talking about the beast and Antiochus and Titus and you know, the future Antichrist and all that stuff. I'm going to say this probably every week. A couple of things about prophecy. One, prophecy is, it's not 1 + 1 = 2. It rarely ever is. Meaning it's sometimes it's hyperbolic language. Sometimes it's always prophetic language, but sometimes it's apocalyptic language to kind of picture language to show something. But in almost every single case, there's multiple fulfillments of a particular prophecy. There's an immediate one that affects who God is speaking to. There's kind of a latter one that kind of continuing on in history. And there's an end result that always ends with Christ as victor. So when you're looking at prophecy, you got to kind of look at it like that, okay? With that said, we see God's judgment here, but we also see his providence. That's the other key. God judges because he's just, but he's also loving, and his providence is involved. Okay, so take a look at verses 3 through 6. It shows definitely shows the providence of God here. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. This was a common practice in this part of the world, especially for Babylon. They would conquer somebody, and then they would take the cream of the crop, okay? Verse 4, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans, the Babylonian mindset. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. So Babylon captures the nobility, the royal youth. We don't really know their ages, okay? The word youth is ambiguous in some places. It definitely means they were younger than 20. We know that, but we don't know exactly. Most scholars think that they were probably around 13-ish, maybe 14, maybe 12, but they were young. We know that because of the time frame. We see Daniel as an old man at the end with Darius and with Cyrus and everything that's going on, but we'll get there. But they were very young. They were very, very young, okay? And they were the best of the best, okay? They were handsome, they were beautiful, they were skillful, they were wise, they were intelligent, they were cultured, they were refined. They were the cream of the crop. And among this cream of the crop was the head of the class, Daniel and his three friends, okay? And this is where the providence of God comes in. These boys were, they were in Jerusalem, they were in the palace at Jerusalem, and they were coddled, they were catered to, they were really cozy in the palace of Jerusalem. Okay, not a bad thing. I mean, I would kind of like that sometimes, right? But that life would have been comfortable for sure. But it would not be necessarily very impacting, very epic, or very legendary. If these youths if this didn't happen and they just lived in the palace, we probably would not be reading about them today. Okay? Through this judgment, God placed his prophet, Daniel, in a position to influence five kings and three world empires. That's what he did. So we look at this, we think, oh man, they were taken from their home. They were taken by the enemy. They were all the stuff was happening to them, you know. But we see the providence of God. God is going to use them to do something different, to make an impact. 600 years after this, just to kind of give you some context here, 600 years after this, okay, wise men come from this area. They offer worship and gifts to the Messiah, born in a manger in Bethlehem. You think, okay, so that was 600 years. Not only did Daniel and his friends impact three kings, three emperors, five major empires, five kings and three empires, but he also made an impact for those 600 years later, people still knew what was going on. People still knew the prophecies. People still knew something was going on in Israel. Impact. We all want legendary lives where God's presence is obvious and his miracles are displayed, but we can rarely do that from the comfort of our couch. God sometimes needs to put us through his boot camp to prepare us for what he's got for us to do, okay? I'm reminded of Joseph in Genesis when I think about Daniel and his friends. And Joseph, again, favored son, but that was not a position that was conducive to make a huge impact, okay? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was accused by Potiphar's wife. He was wrongly imprisoned, made to serve other inmates. And people would say, that's just not fair. And I always ask the question, what's fair? What's the measuring stick to determine what's fair? You know, or people say, he didn't deserve that. Truth is, and I'm going to be blunt, I really don't want what I deserve. I want the grace, love, and mercy of God. I don't want what I deserve. What I deserve is not very good. I want God's grace, his love, and his mercy, because what I deserve is the exact opposite. And you might say, oh, Pastor, you can't be that bad. Thank you. I appreciate you thinking that way, all of you. That's really nice of you. But the truth of the matter is, none of us are perfect. We have sin in our lives, and sin is violation against God. And we don't deserve the goodness of God, but God, in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, he gives that to us. And his plan is supreme. And these men, take a look at Joseph. Joseph kind of recognized this in Genesis. After all that happened to Joseph, in Genesis 50:20, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." We live in a fallen world. We live in fallen flesh in a fallen world. Bad things are going to happen. You probably realize that if you've lived more than a week, right? Bad things are going to happen. That's the world that we live in. Our world is under the curse. Our world is in sin. Our world is after the fall right now. So this stuff's going to happen. One thing that you not hear from me here is your life's going to be all hunky-dory. Do people still say that, hunky-dory? That's kind of an old term. Your life's going to be all... So, Ariel's back there shaking, and she's like, "I can't believe you just said hunky-dory." Your life, we live in a fallen world. There's evil around us. There's difficulties, there's challenges, there's struggles. You know, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't wake up and, "Oh, I can't believe that just happened." Instead, we should wake up and say, "Yeah, so God, what do you want us to learn from this? Where are you taking us in this? Because you're going to take us through it. Where are you taking us?" And that's what Joseph did, and that's what Daniel does here. And you and I, we can look at our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, and we can repeat the words found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "For those who love God, and all things work together for good." Not all things are good, but they work together for good. They're part of his plan for our lives. Daniel and his friends are about to get a real life lesson in this as we proceed on here. Looking at verses 7 through 8, rather, we read, "The chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." This is the core and catalyst, the driving theme of not only this chapter, but chapters to come. It's actually the key to living a godly life in an ungodly world. Babylon captured the youth, and they tried to repurpose them for a new purpose. That's what they did. Their homes were changed, their clothes were changed, their education was changed, their names were changed. They were being saturated and indoctrinated with an ungodly lifestyle. That sound a little familiar? That sound a little bit like our world today? Be it media, education, governments, blah, 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 whatever. That sound a little familiar today, indoctrination? We hear that word a lot, a lot. I'm going to be honest with you. I always have an agenda when I come up here. If anybody tells you they don't have an agenda, they're lying. Okay, you come here, I totally have an agenda. My agenda is to show you Christ. That's my agenda. I know it doesn't sound complicated, but it doesn't have to be. Okay? Everybody's got an agenda. And the agenda that the world is under right now is not conducive to godly living. Okay? And it's clandestine. It's sneaky the way this is done. The abnormal is made to look like the new normal. We're being saturated and indoctrinated by ungodly lifestyles and ungodly beliefs and ungodly. It's made to become made to look normal. Like that's the way it is. You know, I'll talk to people and I'll say, "Yeah, according to God's word," and they'll say, "Yeah, but." Whenever you say God's word and somebody says, "Yeah, but," they're probably going to go a bad way. "Yeah, but aren't we evolving in our thought process? Aren't we maturing in our culture? Aren't we?" And I say to him, I'm very gentle and super sweet, and I'm like, and I'll say something so soft like, "Are you an idiot? Look at the world around us. It's not getting better, right? The world isn't. I didn't wake up this morning to a world that had no issues, no poverty, no war, no evil. I didn't wake up to a world. Did you wake up to a world like that? No. It's getting more. It just keeps cycling more and more and more and more. And these young boys, they were in the midst of this. They even their God-given names were being changed. Okay, and I say God-given. What I really mean is God-honoring. Names were a big deal back then. Today, you get a baby book. You look through the baby book. You're like, oh, that one's nice, right? Or you know, you struggle, and you know, I'm not going to say which one, but we named one of our children after a character on a TV show that we liked. Not a lot of meaning behind it. It was just like, yeah, you like that name? Yeah, I like that name. Okay, let's go for it. Okay. My wife would say there was a little bit more thinking to it than that, but not on my part. I'm like, yeah, whatever, you know. But their names were changed. And I've got kind of a little graph up here for you. So their names were God-honoring, and they were changed to Babylonian little g God-honoring names. So Daniel, which means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect his life, or the Prince of Bel. It's kind of tough to figure out which one it is. It's one of the two. But Bel was the primary god of Babylon. It's associated with the Assyrian god Marduk and Baal. So you understand where that's kind of coming from. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. That's a great name, okay? I know we're going to have a little something for Dylan and Tori for the new baby coming. You can name him Hananiah. There you go, right? Don't name him Shadrach, though, because Shadrach was changed. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god. It was a Babylonian god that worshipped the moon. Okay, Mishael, which means who is like God. Our modern name for that would be Michael. Okay, that was changed to Meshach, which is who is like Aku. So these names were changed. And Azariah, the Lord is my helper, phenomenal name that honors God, was changed to Abednego, or the servant of Nebo, which was also another primary god of Babylon. He was the little g god of learning and education. So these guys had these names that were honoring the one true God. They get taken captive. They're being so indoctrinated, so brain reprogram, even their names are being changed. And this is one of the enemy's primary weapons. He's a liar and a deceiver. He twists the minds and hearts of people, the people in our world. And that's the indoctrination that's all around us. We're inundated by false teachings, ungodly practices. We're told not simply to close our eyes to the sin around us. We're told to accept it, embrace it, and even champion it. Otherwise, we're branded as ignorant, narrow-minded haters. Whatever the case may be, whatever belief system, whatever sin is being done in the world, no matter what it is, we're being told, yeah, just embrace it. That's the direction that the world is going. The Bible does not sugarcoat sin. It just does not sugarcoat. It doesn't write sin off. It doesn't make sin less. Sin is sin. It's a violation against the purity, holiness, and authority of our God. And I know we're under grace. I know where you know God's grace, God's love, God's mercy is a primary theme. But that's necessary because sin is so vile in God's eyes. And I fear that sometimes we can be that drunken cowboy and we can lean more toward one than the other. Where the truth is, God's grace, love, and mercy is necessary, is poured out on us because there's sin in the world. And sin is that violation. This is where we see a key to godly living in an ungodly world. Daniel couldn't stop his captors from changing his name, calling him by a different name, okay? But he could determine not to participate in ungodly lifestyle. He refused. This food, you think, okay, what's so bad about the food from the king's table? Couple of things. One, it didn't fit with, back then they were still under the dietary laws of the old covenant, okay? Those dietary laws were there for two reasons. One, to protect them from dying, okay, from eating bad stuff. But two, it was also a way for them to be separate and say, we do this in honor to our king. So it was a way of worship. But this was the primary means. But there was also another aspect here. A lot of the food that was at the king's table came from the offerings to false idols. Okay, so you kind of got both things in here. Either way, they weren't supposed to eat it. Okay, and let me go back to the verse, and I've pulled the King James version up here of this because I think it captures the meaning a little bit, the intensity of Daniel a little bit more. It says, but Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay? Daniel purposed in his heart. He adamantly determined not to defile himself. He took a solid, immovable stand against violating God's law and himself. Okay? He didn't see God's commands as that which was kind of oppressing him or taking away his liberty and freedom and fun. That's what the devil tries to squeak at us right from the beginning. What did he tell Adam and Eve? Oh, you're not going to really die. God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows if you do, you're going to be like gods. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say God's holding back. God never holds back his blessing. He's got so much more for us. But take a look here. Daniel saw this as a way of worshiping God. You guys know the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? They're very different, okay? So a thermostat simply changes to reflect the temperature in the environment, okay? It measures it. It changes. So if we turn up the heat, the thermometer goes up. We turn the heat down, the thermometer goes down. It responds to what's going on around them. A thermostat is different. A thermostat is that which controls it. It changes the environment. Daniel was not a thermometer believer. He was a thermostat believer. He made a stand that made a difference. And we see that here. As disciples and children of God, we can't afford to be chameleons. We can't afford to just kind of fade into the background and just be like everyone else. As a matter of fact, we're commanded not to. 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will come to you. God's not saying, hey, hate everybody that's not like you. God's not saying, don't be around any. He's saying, don't be like the world. You're in the world, but don't be like the world. He says in 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We have children. Some of us have little boys, little girls. Some of them older or younger. But they're a reflection of who we are. Okay, you live in my house, you live under some certain rules. Okay, same thing with everybody. That's what we got, right? Same thing with God. He says, you're my children, but my children are a little different than everybody else's, than the world's children. Now, I'm going to put something up here that's not going to feel good. But my preaching professor back in Bible college said, yeah, when you preach, spit on their shoes, but make sure you shine them before they leave. So I will shine your shoes in a second, okay? But I got to hit all of us with this statement, okay? If there's no difference between our lives as children of God and the lives of the people in this world, can we really call ourselves the children of God? That doesn't feel good, does it? Because we want to say, God is good. He just loves me just the way I am. And he does, but he also loves me way too much to let me stay that way. If my life is exactly like my neighbor who doesn't know the Lord, Am I really a child of God? I don't want you to doubt your salvation. God saves and he saves forever. He doesn't. You can't lose your salvation. But I wonder. I want to claim to be a child of God, but if my life is no different than the world, am I really a child of God? That's really kind of the question that I ask myself when I look in the mirror in the morning. I'm like, be a child of God. Are you truly ready to follow the Lord today? Now, I'm not suggesting that we abandon grace and become legalistic, judgmental finger pointers. I'm not saying that at all. Okay? I'm not even saying that, hey, keep doing really good stuff so that you can get to heaven. That's the opposite of the gospel. Gospel's all about grace. The gospel is all about God's sacrifice for you. We don't have it in our ability to get to heaven. Jesus went to the cross. I'm not softening any of that. But I fear that sometimes churches can go so much and focus so much on the grace, love, and mercy of God that they ignore the fact that we still got to deal with sin in our lives on a daily basis. You can't just live whatever way you want and be like, well, God's grace is covering it. The Bible says God will not be mocked. Sin is real. We need to bring it before the Lord and get strength from the Lord to be able to stand against it. Okay? And that's, there's a reason for that. We're not going to be perfect, right? We're not going to be perfect, right? But perfection isn't even really the goal. The goal is to glorify God, showing the world who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, talking to us, right? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. I got we all have little idiosyncrasies, little quirky things that I'll pick on my wife a little bit because she's not in here to give me a hard time. When I first married her, she had like, I don't know, like 25 pairs of shoes. I'm like, 25 pairs of shoes? How many of those can you wear at one time? You know, I'm thinking, my goodness. And to me, they all look the same. There's a black pair of shoes. There's another black pair of shoes. I'm like, what's the difference? She goes, you can't see the difference? I'm like, no. Okay. But to cut her some slack, I got issues too. I like flashlights. Right? I'll go to the store and I'm drawn to different kind of tactical flashlights and different kind of, you know. And Angela will look, you know, if you look in my house, guess how many flashlights I have? About 25 different flashlights. And to Angela, a flashlight is just a flashlight, just lights things. That's what it is. I don't buy a flashlight to turn it on and then hide it. That's ludicrous. Even though I know I have a problem, I have too many flashlights, my problem isn't, I can't wait to buy that flashlight so I can turn it on and hide the light. That's not what a flashlight's for. Same thing with us. Look at the last part of the passage. In the same way, let your light so shine before others. How do we do that? By walking in the will, walking in the Spirit of God, walking in the will of the Lord, his plan. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works. And why? Pat you on the back? No. So that you can get God to love you more? No. So you can get a better seat in heaven? No. So that they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's our goal. That's how we go from thermometers to thermostats. That's how we live godly lives in an ungodly world. Daniel didn't conform to the evil around him. He wasn't changed by the environment. He made change. He was a catalyst for change. He didn't subscribe to these things. Can you see that? When in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do. That was not something that Daniel would say. Okay? Or what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. That's not how Daniel lived his life. Daniel lived his life according to the Lord. He happened to be in Babylon when he did it. There's a key. You happen to be in church today where we're all kind of, whether we're faking it or not, we're all kind of living the same way. We're like, yeah, you know, if I say something like, let's try it. God is good. Amen. Okay. Good. That's good. And it's true. It's true. You step out the doors, that's not going to happen. You're not going to have people saying, yeah, amen. You know, you go to your average college campus, you're not going to get that. Okay? But it doesn't matter. Either we are who we are or we're not. I know that sounds kind of weird, but it's true. I'm either a Christian and child of God, disciple of Christ all the time, or I'm not. I'm a child of God, a disciple of Christ, whether I'm in the church amongst friends and family and loved ones, or I'm somewhere the opposite. I'm still me. And Daniel is still him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's not going to happen by accident. We're called to be who we say we are. And that's what Daniel did. But I want you to catch something in this. We are not helpless and hapless victims tossed around in the storm by evil. We get to determine, like Daniel, in our hearts, that we're going to honor God. Because we're not victims. We're not tossed around. Instead, what we are is we're adopted into the family of God. We're given the ultimate victory. We're made more than conquerors in Christ. We're given an eternity-impacting purpose from our Creator. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. That's who we are, whether we're at church or we're in the world. That's who we are. People will say, but it's very hard to live godly lives in our world today. How many of you would agree with that? It's hard to live a godly life in this world today sometimes. I'm not denying that at all. Absolutely. Absolutely true. But is the world worse for us right here, right now, than it was for Daniel, captured by a foreign, pagan, evil nation, actively indoctrinated and forced into being something else? Is it more difficult for us today than it was for him? This is a 13-year-old kid, maybe 14. And he determined in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself or the Lord. And look at God's sovereign providence in this. We're going to close with this here. Daniel chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. That is insane. Completely and utterly insane. This is a man that is in the government workings of this pagan nation. And what does he have? He has compassion. For Daniel. He's a eunuch, which means he has no kids. He doesn't even know what it means to be. Don't you love when somebody who doesn't have children try to tell you who are a parent how to parent? How many of you love that? You love that, right? It's like, I'm like, you know, you're 800 years old. You've never had a kid. You're not going to tell me how to raise my kid. Come on, you know. Look what he says here in verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, so this was after Daniel said, hey, let me have vegetables and let me have water. I don't want to defile myself. And this is his response. I fear my lord the king, who assigned you food and your drink, and why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So he's afraid that the king, that if he changes this guy's diet, Daniel and his friends, that all of a sudden he's going to get weak and kind of fall apart. Okay. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Daniel did not back down. Daniel was not like, oh, okay, whatever you say. He's like, test my God. My God can handle this. His faith was so strong, he believed that his God could handle whatever test was before him. And he goes on to say, you know, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, I have had people kind of read into that and say, hey, we're all supposed to be vegetarians. We're all supposed to just drink water. That's not what it's saying here. That's what it's saying for these guys, okay? How many of you like steak? Never mind, we're not going to go down that road. Okay. But the point of the matter is he wanted to live by a different way. He didn't want to be like Babylon. He wanted to be like a child of God. Okay. Verse 13, then let our appearance be, and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. He's saying, let's see what God's going to do. Sometimes that's our prayer. Sometimes we're like, God wants me to do X, Y, and Z. It makes no sense in my mind, but let's see what he's going to do. Let's see what happens. So he tested them, verse 14. So he listened to them in the matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths that ate the king's food. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, we see that God had already prepared a way for victory. He was already working behind the scenes. He didn't leave Daniel alone. He didn't be like, hey, Daniel, I'm throwing you over there. Good luck, buddy. I'll catch you on the other side. He gave compassion in the heart of this Babylonian chief, this eunuch, for Daniel, and actually set the stage for Daniel to pass this test and for God to pass this test. And that's what he did in chapter 12, in verse 12. Daniel says, test us, test our God. And he just simply trusted and relied in the power of God. I'll often pray on Sunday mornings when I come here. I'll pray, Lord, please show up and show off you. Let us see your majesty. Let us experience your grace. Let us sense your presence. Show us who you are. Amaze us by your presence here. And a lot of times that's just my prayer. Like, Lord, transform our lives, all of us. Make us all different than when we came. According to your will, according to your plan. Empower us, use us for your glory, honor, and praise. That's my prayer as I'm kind of walking around in the morning and doing things. So if I'm walking around and you say my name and I'm kind of like zoned out, that's 99% of the time I'm praying. The other 1% is I had too much coffee, okay? But Daniel was living with a purpose. He didn't have much control over what happened to him, but he did have complete control about what was happening in him. And that's kind of what I want to close with this morning is we may not be able to control our external circumstances, but we can commit to our inner convictions. And that's what God's called us to do. And we see that as the chapter closes out here, we see that it worked and that God protected and led Daniel all the way through these kings, the King Cyrus, and made an impact. And we're still reading about him 2,600 years later. We're still impacted by these people 2,600 years later. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that living godly in an ungodly world is easy. In fact, it's probably going to be the hardest thing that you and I ever do. Okay? I'm not going to stand here and tell you that if you remain faithful to God and obey all of his commands, you'll live your best life now. I'm not going to tell you that. In fact, you might find yourself in a battle every day. What I will tell you is that, and I want to kind of go there maybe not. Yeah. God is looking for men, women, boys, and girls who will not cower, compromise, or cater to the pressures of the world. That's who he's looking for. He's going to love you no matter who you are. He's going to love you too much to let you stay that way. But part of what he wants for your life and for mine is for us to make a difference for his kingdom. To stand for his righteousness, his glory, his love, his grace, his son. He's looking for people who are willing to stand and help build a kingdom that's going to last forever. And here's the question, that one question that I gave you was a hard one. This one's just as hard. Are we going to be those people? We all have a choice. Every one of us today has a choice. Will we be the people that God's going to use, like he used Daniel, like he used his friends? Will we be the people that God's going to use to make an impact in the world around us? Let's pray. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. I'm going to ask Walter to come on up as he transfers a sleeping baby. That baby is the only one allowed to fall asleep during my sermons, by the way, just in case you... Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to make a difference in this world. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Walter.
Father, we thank you.